Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Remember that we saw last week, a major theme in Mark, just crowds, 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 all over the place. Here it is. And he was preaching the word to them. Follow that away. We're going to come back to it. And as he's in the middle of preaching the word to them, we read in verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Can you just envision that? While I'm up here doing what I'm doing right now, all of a sudden we hear a noise above my head and we wonder, what in the world is that? And then all of a sudden we look up here at the starship and a panel is removed and a rope with a guy laying on some pallet or some is being dropped down in front of me. And what you got to love about Jesus, and it's another repetitive theme in the Gospel of Mark, he was in the moment, he was spontaneous, he allowed himself to be interrupted. You don't want to miss this. We're going to see this a lot in Mark. Jesus is in the middle of all kinds of incredibly important things. And right in the middle of all these incredibly important things, something interrupts him and he allows it. And he just is present in that moment. Don't miss. Pay attention to interruptions. They could be divine appointments. This one was. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, these guys that brought their friend to Jesus, Jesus saw their faith. Understand, your faith could make a difference in changing someone else's life. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I thought he came for healing. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts. They're not saying this out loud, they're thinking it. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? There's just people like that in every crowd. Just critics, no matter how good, no matter what's going on, no matter what miraculous moment is occurring, they don't see it because their hearts are so filled with jealousy, hatred, or whatever. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they said. And look at this. And immediately it says, Jesus perceived in his spirit that thus they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Imagine that. Imagine your preacher while he's preaching knows what you're thinking in this very moment. How would you like that? I'm thinking, how would I like that? But more than that, imagine him stopping and him saying, "Bonnie, why are you thinking that? Baylor, what in the world? We're in the middle of a sermon. Where did that thought come from? Wouldn't that be crazy?" That's what happened. And then he gives them like this riddle. He says, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the paralytic, now he's speaking to them, and now he looks at this guy before him. "I say to you, pick up your bed and go home." And how did he hear that? What did he think? Like, "I can't walk, man. You're telling me to pick up my bed and walk? Can I do that? Can I move my legs? I can. I can move my legs." And he gets up. And it says, and he rose. and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all. And here's our key theme in the Gospel of Mark. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So the theme of amazement, it's a repetitive theme in Mark's gospel. And so in your personal readings that we're sending out on Monday to read ahead of time what we're going to be looking at on Sundays, and it's also that we included in your life group guides, which are basically the same thing as your personal reading guides we're sending out on Mondays. In all of these guides, we're including a question. And the question is, from today's reading in Mark, what is it about Jesus that is so amazing? And I don't know about your life groups, but last Sunday, our life group sat in a big circle. There were parents and then their kids. Most of the kids are 10 years old and younger, like there's 15 or something. There's a couple of them, like Gabby and Zach, that are certainly older than that. And we read, Patty, we wanted to tell you, did such a great job. She was over here somewhere reading. Karen was saying that. We need to tell Patty how great it is. Patty read it, and we just listened. And then we went in a circle, and moms and dads and kids talked about what it was from that story that was so amazing about Jesus. It was great. If I could just have this guy come stand here and say, "Hey, can you give us a couple of minutes, man? Can you tell us what is there?" There's Patty. I was just talking about you. You'll learn not to leave. it was positive. What is it? Can you tell us what it is about Jesus that is so amazing? What would he say? What is it about Jesus that's so amazing? He completely changed my life. I can walk, I can run, and I can dance. That's amazing. Now, before we get into the points of the lesson, this is the main point. I just don't want us to miss the main point that first and foremost I believe that the Holy Spirit is showing us is who is Jesus. He's showing us the identity and the character of Jesus. And we see, you can't miss this, he is God. And this is referenced to when he says that he's the Son of Man. It's not just about his humanity. It's a reference to Daniel that any Jewish person would realize. When you say Son of Man, this is a reference that Daniel speaks of that's talking about God. And then Jesus can heal this man. No one else can do this. This is God. And then for anyone to say, and these guys were right, no one can forgive sins but God alone. For anyone to say, "Son, I forgive your sins." This is God. Mark, the Holy Spirit is wanting to see this through Mark. This is God with authority, with unbelievable power, coupled with love and compassion and kindness to forgive sins and to change lives. It's amazing. But our goal today isn't to leave with goosebumps and say, "Oh, he's amazing," or "Wow, that's cool." And I use the word cool because in our life group, we said, okay, we're going to read chapter 1, and then I want everybody to tell us, what is it about Jesus is so amazing to you, but what does amazing mean? And so I was asking the younger ones, what does amazing mean? And Declan said, amazing, when you say something that's amazing, you're saying, like, that's cool. Good answer, Declan. But our objective is not to leave going, "Wow, that's cool." But our objective today is to leave and say, "Wow, that's cool. I what do I do?" To let the amazement so permeate and so penetrate, go beyond our ears, beyond our head, down into our hearts, that it causes us, it impacts us and influences us to follow Jesus in very real and very practical ways. And that's the second question in your reading guide and in your life group guides is, well, based upon being blown away by how cool Jesus is, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus in my life? And so at the beginning of this year, our shepherds laid out for us a vision for our church family. And there were three key words that they landed on to define that vision. And you can't see it on the live stream, but they're the main words. Maybe you got these cards. At the top of the cards they handed out, you can still pick some up at the table there on the way out. Deeper, wider, and higher. And so today, I really want us to lean into this wider aspect, with this text, with this wider aspect of the vision. And from this story, we're going to discover what we can learn about growing wider in 2026. Now, I had a lot of fun with that title. Because I thought, some of you are going to go, growing wider in 2026. No, Eddie, my whole objective in 2026 is to grow in the absolute opposite direction, thinner. So let me describe to you or define for you what I mean by this. I'm defining growing wider in the sense of us expanding. Growing wider through expanding the church, expanding the kingdom of God through our outreach, through our evangelism to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And our elders challenged us on this card with specific ways we can do this. It says at the top, pray by name for 5 non-believers. Selflessly perform at least 1 act of service. That's a part of outreach, just caring for people. Invite someone to bring your neighbor day, March 1st. Put it on your calendar, March 1st. Put it on your calendar. And then finally, share your faith with at least 1 non-believer. And so is it our goal? Say, okay, let's follow Jesus. Let's do this. Well, let's just look at the example of Jesus. And as we look at the example here of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, there are 2 primary things I want you to see about growing wider in 2026. We see from the example of Jesus, he had the point's already been made so well by Craig when he gave the communion. Jesus had a singular purpose. And then secondly, we're going to see he had a dual strategy. He had a singular purpose and a dual strategy. So let's look at, first of all, his singular purpose. And this is really kind of moving from our lesson from last week. Last Sunday, as we looked at Jesus' example of prayer in chapter 1, that's really growing higher in our relationship with God. We saw immediately after his time of prayer with the Father, he said to his disciples, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages. Why? So that I can preach there also. Why? That is why I have come. And so you keep reading and you go into chapter 2, and that's exactly what he did. And this was the point that we made last week. Jesus knew his purpose. Like, this is why I've come. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Jesus knew his purpose, and he kept his purpose his priority. But if out of prayer flowed a reminder, a focus of what his priority was. And you just, it's Matthew to John, or to Revelation, I was going to say, Jesus' purpose is clear. It couldn't be stated any more clearly than in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came. Why? To seek and to save the lost. That's his purpose. That's who he was. That's what he did. That's why he was here. So the obvious question is, are you following Jesus? Does your life reflect seeking and saving the lost as the singular purpose for your life? Is that why you are here on this earth? And I mention this, and I think it's important to mention because it's kind of like a well, duh point. Not necessarily. It seems as though a Christianity has evolved among those who claim to be followers of Jesus is void of that. It's void of outreach, void of seeking and saving the lost. And Christianity is evolved into being a Christian is about being a nice person and going to church with some regularity. But if seeking and saving the lost was Jesus' singular purpose, that's why he was here, how can I say, am I really following Jesus if that's not the singular purpose of my life? We saw this in Mark chapter 1. If you were reading it, or maybe you discussed it in your life group last week, Jesus saw these four guys. He said, come and follow me. He did not say, come and follow me and you so that you'll be nice people who go to church. It's good to be a nice person. It's good to go to church. But the singular purpose of following Jesus is come and follow me, that I will make you fishers of men. Why? Because that's his singular purpose, and it's the singular purpose of those who chose to follow him. And so think about it. Think about why. When this is all over, when your life is all over and you step from this life into eternity, and you're looking back, what's really going to matter then about what you're doing now? What else really is going to matter other than knowing and having faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation and doing everything you can to help your family and others have the same faith and knowledge of Christ as well? Now, what I don't want today is to put you to feel a guilt trip, that twist. You better tell people about Jesus. Here's what I'm asking you to do, encouraging you to do. Here's what the example of Jesus is modeling for us. Just pray first. Enter into the presence of God as we saw so beautifully displayed by Jesus in Mark chapter 1. For it's out of prayer, growing higher, that there's a natural outgrowth of growing wider. As you're spending time in the presence of God, he's transforming and shaping your life to be more like him. And if seeking and saving the lost was his singular purpose, then that's the person you're going to be shaped and formed into being. I think I've told you this story before, but I just can't emphasize enough the aspect of prayer. As our shepherds have said, pray by name for five believers. And I'm going to tell you this, it may help those five non-believers, but it could really make a difference in your life. I remember when I got started with all of this, and I was about 2 years into trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, and I was not into evangelism, seeking, saving the lost. That wasn't even on my radar. Isn't that strange? I was a follower of Jesus, but that wasn't part of my life. And I was even going into ministry to do what I'm doing right now, and I was not into it. And I just, one day, I realized that. I was kind of realizing what I'm sharing with you right now. And I got down on my knees. I was in college in the dorm room and said, God, this is not part of my life. And it's supposed to be. I see that. And I don't really feel like it. And I don't even know how to do it. Can you help me with this? Something like that. It was a real, real simple prayer. That day, a day or two later, Melvin Caldwell, he was down the dorm room in another room from Pine Bluff, Arkansas, played baseball on the baseball team. He came and knocked on my door, and he said, Eddie, can I talk to you about being a Christian? and I began to share your faith with at least one. I began to share my faith and do what Jesus did here, just share the word, and then about a week or two later, he was baptized into Christ. And my head's spinning, going, what happened? My pride wanted to go, how did I do that? Which I didn't. And I realized, you prayed. And so, I'm not making this up. I said, I tried it again. I prayed again. And from the second floor, a guy that played football, I was in the athletic dorm. I mean, no surprise, right? I was in the athletic dorm, and Paul, that's funny, isn't it, Sammy? Paul came down from the second floor, played on the football team. I'm supposed to be knocking on their doors, and he knocked on my door, and he said, can I talk to you about being a Christian? And we studied. I shared my faith with one non-believer, and he was baptized into Christ. This is the singular purpose of a follower of Jesus, and it's established, and it's born through just drawing close to God in prayer and just saying, lead me in that direction. And so, as that was his singular purpose, well, how did he do it? Well, he just shows us right here. He had a dual purpose. strategy. And there's probably better ways, more sophisticated ways of saying this. He had a spiritual outreach and he had a physical outreach. His spiritual outreach was, you see it in the sense that he was preaching the word to them, the life-giving, faith-giving word of God. He was doing the last thing on the card here. He was sharing faith, words of faith, with a whole crowd of people who were not believers. But there's also secondary, there's spiritual outreach, there's physical outreach. That means what are your physical, what are your social needs? And we see here in this story that Jesus was meeting this guy's incredible physical need by healing him of his paralysis. And here we see on this card, we're called to do this by our shepherds this year. Perform at least one act of service. Just what can you do to care for and serve someone in the community? The spiritual is primary. The physical is secondary. And the physical outreach is a bridge into the spiritual. Let's see how this works out in this story. Did you think it was interesting, or didn't you think it? It was to me that they bring this guy who can't walk before Jesus, and upon seeing this paralytic man, which is like, how could he not see him, right? The first thing he says to him, he says, "Son," so well spoken, Craig. "Son, your sins are forgiven." And maybe you're thinking, well, wait. Maybe those four friends of Jesus were thinking, hey, wait, we brought him for, or maybe the man with paralysis who couldn't walk says, okay, that's nice that you're saying my sins are forgiven. That's not why I came, all right? I didn't come for a spiritual need like I can't walk. That is my greatest need. And Jesus says, no, it isn't. You may think you know what you need, but you don't. That's not your primary problem. I realize you have a physical need. I realize you have these issues. I care about that. I'm going to get to that, but that's not the main thing. The main problem in people's lives is not suffering, it's sin, and it's often sin that creates the suffering. We're not saying suffering's not a problem, of course. It's just not the main problem. And you think about this guy. How many times did he think, if I could just walk, if I could just walk, how much better my life would be. I would never complain again. I would be just so happy. And Jesus says, no, you're mistaken. Look, I can heal you today. Or like we can go to Mercy's Gate tomorrow and give you a meal. I can help you with your rent. I can give you some money for your gas. Just wait 2 months. You'll be back. You'll be discontent. Have you seen that? People that have everything that you could ever need and everything that you could ever dream of wanting. And usually you look at those people's lives and they're some of the unhappiest, most discontent people in the world. If I could just walk, or if I could just get a job, I'd be all right. If I could just get a better job, that'd be wow. If I could just get a spouse, if I could just get a better spouse, I'm not saying that. If I could just get a nicer house, I would be so sad, wouldn't I? If I could just get over this health problem that I have, then I'd be happy, then I'd be safe, then I'd be secure, then I'd be significant. And so I live my life, if I could, I live my life discontent, and all of a sudden, once I get whatever it is I just always wanted, I'm even more discontent. And I always will be until I change the deepest desire of my heart and understand the greatest need of my life, which is Jesus and being in a right relationship with Jesus. That's what we need the most. That's what people need the most. And that's what Jesus understood about this man, because Jesus is the answer to the deep-rooted problem in all of our lives, which is sin. That's really what he was boring into here, if I could say it like that. So why are you here? Why have you come here today to Jesus, have a better marriage? It's good for my marriage, and that's okay. I want this for my kids. I want this for my family. I'm lonely. I want some friends. I'm battling anxiety. I want to come here and find peace. I need some guidance with my finances, or I'm hungry, and I'm homeless. That's good. Jesus cares about, he speaks into those needs, but there's a greater need to know God and be in a right relationship with him, which is achieved by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Sure, we should care that people can't walk. Jesus did. We should care about physical and spiritual needs. As a matter of fact, if we don't, we're hypocritical, and it makes our words, our message seem inauthentic and uncaring and insensitive. So Jesus, he healed this man. He met his physical need, but that was secondary, because he was driving in to a primary healing of these guys in the story who were sitting in criticism of Jesus. He actually loved his enemies. And this healing of this man was his way to heal these people who had a greater paralysis, a paralysis of their hearts, who just dug in pride against Jesus. And by meeting this physical man's physical need, he was working to bring them to a place of belief. There's a popular saying, I guess most of you have heard of it. It's attributed to this guy named, and this Italian from the 13th century, Francis of Assisi. We got a couple of hospitals named after him here in town, but we really don't even know he said this, but we just say, hey, Francis of Assisi said this. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the saying goes something like, no, not something like this. It goes like this. Preach the gospel. Use words when necessary. Preach the gospel, use words when necessary. Meaning, let the way you live, let your life example in your service and your care for the hurts and needs of others, let that be the way that you preach the gospel. I understand that, and I love that, and I agree with that. But words are necessary. What did Jesus do when he was here? In this story, first thing, Craig said it, he was preaching the word. See, we can use that phrase as something to hide behind, an excuse not to share the message of the gospel of Jesus, because it takes courage to do that, and we struggle to have courage. But faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus knew that. He modeled that. There's another saying, and you've heard this one probably, many of you have. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Meaning, don't just address people's spiritual needs by telling them what you know from the Bible. Show them that you care by addressing their physical needs. And while I agree with that, if you really care for that person, you're going to tell them what you know, because they need to know. The story and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not naturally intuitive. They need to be told. That's why in our message of making disciples, we're told to go and speak and proclaim the message of the gospel. And so as it is our goal to follow Jesus, we saw this. This was his singular purpose, and he carried it out through this dual strategy: spiritual outreach, physical outreach. Not one or the other. They go hand in hand, and they work interchangeably. And I spent a lot of time on this dual strategy because I believe we need to see it, we need to hear it, because it seems to me that Christian outreach in our world today has has so often become so much about physical and social needs only. Just a social justice focus, providing food, providing clothing, providing housing, giving medical assistance, doing service projects, all of which is good, all of which Jesus calls us to do, but it's not complete if it's void of the Word of God being shared into their hearts to bring them to a faith in Jesus Christ, to know Him as Lord and Savior. Our primary mission, and this is going to sound odd, but it's true, so pay attention. Our primary mission and goal is not making people's lives better on this earth, although that's a good goal. Our primary mission and goal is not to make this world a better place, although that's a good goal. Our primary mission is to deliver people out of this corrupt world, out of this dark world, and let them experience not to get a better life, but a transformed, changed life beyond life on this earth through Jesus' example of proclaiming the life-changing, faith-giving words of God, wherein is met man's greatest need, the need for forgiveness and reconciliation, and thus a lasting hope. And so, church, I dare you to accept the challenge that our shepherds have given us this year. March 1st, invite someone to Bring Your Neighbor Day, and do whatever you can do to get them here, like these four guys did. And if you got to drop them down, do that. I mean, it'd probably be easier just to come straight in the door. You know, it says when he saw their faith, I got a whole other page of notes just on their faith. I had to pull it because there's not enough time to preach all day. What is it about their faith? Study that. Reflect on that in your life group. Bring someone to Bring Your Neighbor Day. Perform selflessly an act of service. Find a way you can reach out and meet physical needs. Share your faith with one non-believer. And pray by name for five non-believers. And hopefully, and the goal is it'll change their lives. Watch what it'll do to you. Let's follow Jesus in the example of this story and watch and see what will happen. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. This is God's word to us today. Let's stand and pray. Father, I prayed this probably five or six times early this morning. I'm going to pray it again in front of these people. God, may this not be just another obligatory sermon on evangelism and telling us what we're supposed to do. Oh, Father, as the Lord of the harvest, take these words and let these words just grow inside of us, that you will raise us up and send us out as harvesters into your harvest field. And Father, for those who are here this morning who are saying, I am that harvest field, I am that one that needs to be told. Oh, Father, may you take these words and bring them to faith unto salvation. We offer this song now as we close prayer. If you've come this morning with a heavy heart, Mike and Barry are in our prayer room right now. They would love to pray with you. But I would encourage you, if you know someone this morning, and there are a lot of us with some tough things going on, I want to encourage you to reach out and to pray with those people that you know are needing your hug and your prayer. If you're one of those people, I encourage you to reach out. Let's go before God now and offer this prayers before Him.